I know this, God is not going to force romance in the church. Hear what I'm saying. God will not force romance in the church. You say, what does that mean, romance in the church? I'm not talking about the relationship between the husbands and wives of our church. I'm talking about the relationship between Christ as the bridegroom and the church as the bride. God will never force romance between his son and his bride. Revival will never take place in a church unless it learns to romance the bridegroom. And no baby could ever be born without romance. And oftentimes the pressure we feel as the church, the genuine, authentic body of Christ, is the labor pains of someone coming into their new birth. Being born again is a process. It is a process that God has instituted, that God through his word has defined, and that God alone can do. I can stand here and read you from Genesis to the revelation of Jesus Christ and take up the next 48 hours of your time and read it, and you hear it, and at the end of the day, nothing happened. I could preach the most articulated, wonderfully written message full of context and rich, deep theological understanding and give you stories and poems and prose and points and alliterate the whole thing, and it still mean nothing. But there is a great preacher, the greatest preacher alive on earth today, and it is the preacher of God the Holy Ghost. When God the Holy Ghost comes by the doorway of your heart and begins to preach to you the truth of who he is and what he is, and through conviction and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he allows your eyes to be open to the reality, maybe for the first time in your entire life, that you are a sinner and that you need a Savior, and that the only hope your never dying soul has is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is salvation. That is the work of the Holy Ghost. Salvation is as real as I am standing behind this sacred desk today. It's not an idea. It's not just a doctrine. It's not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's not a tear that has been shed. It's not a name written in ink on a card. It's not putting on the robe and being baptized and having one of the associate pastors put salt on your tongue and put a candle in your hand. It's not a call to greater things within yourself, meaning it's not about turning over a new leaf or becoming a better you. Salvation, full and free, reveals that we are dead in trespass and in sin, according to the Word of God. And that, as that song that we just sung a few minutes ago, it points out the great chasm, the separation, the gulf that is between me and a holy God. And in that chasm, that gulf, there is only one key to the bridge that's there. Hear me, there is a bridge between the great chasms, but there is only one key to walk that bridge to get from death to life, from darkness to light, and that is the power, the presence, and the working of God the Holy Ghost. For you to see Jesus for who he is, and for you to understand him according to his word to be God. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter number 3, Nicodemus was a religious Pharisee. You can turn there in your Bible for a moment if you'd like. We're going to be in a few different places. But in John 3, Nicodemus is revealed to be a member of the Sanhedrin, a man who knew the law of Moses by reciting the law of Moses, religious beyond understanding. Nicodemus was respected. He was devout. He was committed. And if you'll go into John chapter number 3, I'll turn there with you. I want to point a few truths out before we transition to where the Lord has led us. John 3, if you're there, say amen. John 3 and verse number 2, notice the word of God. The same, this is Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, teacher. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. And if you know the story of Nicodemus, you can read this for yourself. Go back and look in context at all that is said. You see Jesus teaching Nicodemus and revealing to him the necessity of salvation. Every single person under the sound of my voice, every person ever born on this earth is in need, desperate need of a Savior, in desperate need of salvation. And what we need as people, as the Bible tells us, the word is regeneration. It's to become something that we are not. Again, it's not about turning over a new leaf or just going to church or just being in the religious motion. Again, we are dead in sin. And as we preached a few Wednesday nights ago, to be dead is to be dead. And not to be graphic or to be unpleasant, but if you were to walk into a funeral parlor and you were to look at a corpse lying there in a casket and ask that corpse a question, would the corpse answer you? No. Would the corpse be able to help itself in any way, shape, form, or fashion? Would it be able to administer epinephrine 1 to 10,000 or amiodarone, Miss Carla, and perform a miraculous miracle of modern medicine and bring that heart back into a sinus rhythm? Can a dead man do that for himself in the physical realm? Then why do we assume that a man in that same realm of death, but in the spiritual realm, can do it for himself in that realm? How can a man who is spiritually dead make himself become spiritually alive? What does a dead man possess that he's able to help himself with? I submit to you, nothing. Nothing. And Nicodemus, as good as he looked, and as religious as he was, and as sincere, listen to me, as sincere as Nicodemus was, according to the law of Moses, Nicodemus believed the law of Moses. He knew it forwards and backward, and he lived his entire life in that moral way, that good way. He was a good man who was religious and who believed that maybe even there was a God. But according to what Jesus told him, his greatest need was not more religion. And his greatest need wasn't better understanding of Moses. His greatest need was salvation, full and free. In verse 7, Jesus says, ye must be born again. There is no option. There is no other way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Easy believism, we've talked about a lot. In a lot of circles and in a lot of churches, to say this is offensive. or it's mean-spirited, and I submit to you there is nothing in my heart today but love and concern for every soul in the room. But just because I acknowledge there is a God does not mean that I am in the faith. The devil himself knows that there is a God. Matter of fact, Job reveals to us that the devil goes into the presence of God to ask permission to afflict Job. The devil himself, remember, he was Lucifer before he was the devil. And he had a relationship with God, a beautiful instrument of music and worship, who sinned and created a war in heaven, who wanted to be not above God, but who wanted to be equal with God. And it's what got him expelled out of heaven, along with 1/3 of the angels. There is a devil who knows there's a God. There are demons who know there is a God. And they war and they work against the things of God and the people of God and the church of God and the war of God, because they know that God is real. It's the devil himself is God's devil. The demons in hell are God's demons. God is above all. Amen? So to acknowledge that there is a God, to acknowledge that God is real, is not salvation. Salvation is exactly what Jesus called it, this new birth. And for us to just say, if I acknowledge there is a God, I am guaranteed a relationship with God and an eternity with God, is absolute total heresy. It's more dangerous than radical Islam. Jesus said, ye must be born again. Jesus points to Nicodemus and all of his religion and all of his perfection. And he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. The necessity of the new birth. Then Jesus goes on. If you remember this message from about a year ago, the nature of the new birth, the spiritual transformation that takes place, that once I am saved, that something on the inside happens to me. And I begin, according to the word of God, to grow. Everybody say that word with me. To grow in grace and in knowledge. Say the word again. To grow. 1, 2, 3. Grow in grace and knowledge. That I don't get saved. I don't come into a relationship with God to get my get out of hell free card so that I can live like hell and do whatever I want to. According to the word of God, the greatest evidence of salvation in our life, Jesus even said it himself, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, then obey me. If you love me, pursue me. If you love me, then change. If you love me, then come to me with your problems and your issues. If you love me, one of the greatest ways we know that we're saved is that when tragedy strikes or when a problem comes up, we don't bicker and we don't moan. We take it running to the Father and we cry out from the Spirit, Abba, Father. That is to say, Daddy, I need help. And when you come to the trial and to the temptation, the tribulation of life, if your nature, if the new man on the inside doesn't cry, Abba, it could be that there's not a new man living on the inside. You see, it is a transactional work of God the Holy Ghost when he regenerates. He puts a new man on the inside. And the new man will crave and desire certain things. He'll desire the word of God. He'll desire the presence of being with God's people. Jesus said one of the greatest ways you know that you're in the faith, and the way that you know that you've passed from death to life, is that you love the brethren. You love other people more than even yourself. That is the nature of the new man. Not only that he changes and that he goes towards God, but that his nature on what's on the inside, that it hungers for new things that it's never hungered for before. And then lastly in that message, you'll remember before we move on, there's the necessity of the new birth that we all have. There's the nature of the new birth that saved people have because of what God has done, not because of our works. But then there's the nurturing. Hear me. The nurturing of the new birth. New life must be nurtured. Hear me. New life must be nurtured. If God is gracious and God is merciful, and God allows me to be a daddy in a few days, the moment that that child is born at Mission Hospital, that precious little newborn baby, when he's born, there will be needs instantly in his life. According to the American Heart Association and the American Academy of Pediatrics, he needs an Apgar score. How's his respirations? How is his breathing? What's his color look like? What's his heart rate? And instantly, the first few moments of Theodore's life in this world, he's going to have the need of assessment. He's going to get a grade, and he'll get an Apgar score. I can't even remember in the back of my head what the scoring goes like, but I know it's not very high. You can only get, what, a 2? Where are my nurses that know the Apgar? What is it, a 2? Is that the highest you can go? A 4? A 5? 10? Oh, wow, they've changed it. And he's going to have a need. What else will he need? He'll need to be fed. He'll need to be nurtured. He'll need to be loved. He'll need to be warmed. Babies, newborn babies, get chilly real fast. And he'll have to be swaddled, and his little head will get a cap. And if he's got a hairy head like his daddy had, he won't need much of a cap. He'll need nurturing. He'll need attention. He'll need love. And for the rest of his life, he's going to wake up every day with some sort of need. That's the nature of even the physical man. I submit to you that the spiritual man is just, if not more so, needy. He needs to be nurtured, and he needs to be loved, and he needs to be fed, and he needs to be tended to, and he needs to be encouraged. And hear me, if there is not something on the inside of your heart, if there's nothing pulling on the strings of your heart that wants to grow, that wants to do better, that wants to live for God, I have a hard time seeing where the Bible shows, where the Bible proves that new birth has taken place. If you can come in here on Sunday and be present and check the box, and be religious in your action, and do all that you do, maybe even giving a big check, or maybe even raising a hand in worship, or saying a kind word to the pastor, or about the pastor, but you leave here on Sunday, and you know by the time Sunday night gets around, you're planning your sin out. You're planning to feed the pet of your sin. And you keep it hidden in the basement of your life. Your wife may not know the full extent. Your children may not know the full extent. But you're living in sin. And you're having a relationship outside of your marriage. Or you're not married and you're having a sexual relationship with someone you're not married to. And you just continue to live in that revolving door of showing up when I can and doing what I want to and then leaving here with some sort of penance or a knowledge of God, but never really changing on the inside, and you expect to inherit the kingdom of God. I would be a hireling. I would be absolutely destitute in my doctrine if I didn't look at you with love and with compassion, but with the fire and the fury of hell itself, and say, dear sir, dear ma'am, that is not biblical salvation. You must be born again. You say, well, are you trying to scare me today? Are you trying to make me doubt my salvation? Are you trying to make me think maybe differently about the moment? No, but the Bible teaches us plainly and clearly to know that our salvation is real, to work it out for ourselves, to process it, and that in doing so, it will keep us from what? Failing and falling. Only God knows who's saved in this room and who's not. I wish so terribly bad that there was a little red light on the back of everybody's head that I could just say, stand up and turn around. I need to see. But no such light exists. But what does exist? The fruit. fruit? What do you produce? What is growing on your tree? What's growing in your vineyard? What's growing on the vine? The fruits of the Spirit, God's character, His Word, His church. Galatians 5 spells it all out for us. And that is not Winston's idea of salvation. It's not a man who lived in the 1500s and his idea of salvation. So before you hurl words of accusation and put a label on the preacher, hear me clearly. I am a biblicist and a biblicist only. But the Bible says you must be born again. Here's what I want to do. I want someone to come to the piano, Miss Amber, if you can, please. I want to be so tender to what the Lord's put in our heart. I want to go back to what we preached a little bit on Wednesday night about salvation. Two Wednesday nights ago, Brother Doug preached Wednesday night. Thank you, Brother Doug, for standing and for preaching. What a special night. I watched every minute of it. But a couple of Wednesday nights ago, we talked about the question, can I lose my salvation? And I want to take you through a few points here of this. And really, I want to preach it, and then I want us to stop and pray. I've told you now for a few weeks, I believe with all of my heart, more so than I've maybe ever been convinced about anything as your pastor, that someone is struggling. Someone is really, really struggling. And God has been tender, and God's been dealing with you. And the Holy Ghost keeps showing up and knocking on your heart, and He's troubled the waters of my heart in a way maybe that He never has before. And I am so concerned for someone in this room. Can I lose my salvation? It's a question that we get a lot. People struggling with salvation. Can I lose it? Did I do something to mess up? And here is the greatest solution, Brother David, to answering this question. It's not an answering, can I lose my salvation? The greatest answer to this question is, what is genuine salvation? Because to understand genuine salvation is to understand exactly what the Bible says it is, a perfect work of God that cannot be undone. And so if you are here today and you are in the faith, the reality of salvation, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into what? Condemnation. Praise God, but is passed from death unto life. That means that when Jesus looks at those that are in the faith, he already sees the everlasting life that they possess. That means when God looks at you, he already sees you, hear me, in your glorified body. If he doesn't see our sin, our faults, and our failures, then when God looks at me as a saved man, when God looks at me as a saved woman, he's looking at me already as God in my glorified body. It's as good as done. It's as good as me being there in heaven. In God's eyes, one day our faith becomes sight. And we get to see him, we get to behold him with our own eyes. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here it is. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That word new creature literally means a new creation. Something brand new in its kind. Not an old version of what you used to be. Not something where you turned over a new leaf. But a totally new, different person. That is salvation according to the Word of God. The Bible says that God is reliable for doing the work of salvation. Because it is not up to me and what I do. Hear me. It's not up to what I can say. It's not what, listen, it's not up to how close I can get to the staff, how good I can look on paper, how much money I give. It's all up to what God does. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. I said it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can teach Sunday school all your life and still miss heaven. You can sing in the choir, be part of the church, give big money, show up for the work day, give to missions, go on missions trips, wear a suit, wear a tie, wear a dress, sing in the choir, do all of the church activities, be faithful to show up and sit in a blue chair. But according to this, it is by grace through faith and nothing else. You can't work your way into heaven, sir. You can't be a good guy into heaven, sir. Ma'am, you can't do enough good with your children. You can't give enough bottles of water to homeless people. There's not enough candles on earth. There are not enough rosaries ever created or that will ever be created that you can pray the prayers and rub on the beads. There's nothing you can do within yourself to inherit the kingdom of God. It is the work of God, the Holy Ghost, that when He comes by your way, you say, I give up, I surrender, change me, make me new, make me whole, give me a home in heaven, and allow me to be obedient while I'm living on this sin-sick mudball called earth. Real salvation, full and free, secured by God. And you say, well, I don't know if I prayed the right prayer. I don't know if I shed a tear the day I got saved. The preacher told me I was saved, but I've struggled with it all my life. My mom and dad, they wanted me to be saved. And, you know, they told me that I prayed, but I don't remember anything. I don't know what he's talking about. There is a hole in my heart. There is something missing. Hear me in love. God is trying to get a hold of you. And He's breaking the heart of the men of God. And He's breaking the heart of the saints for your soul, that you can surrender to Him and by grace through faith come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me a sinner. Come into my heart. Change me and make me new. I want to love you and I want to serve you and I want to be obedient to you. You've not gone too far. What will people think? What will they think? Well, thank God that you bowed your head and fell on your knees before three times, holy God. And then we'll praise God that He was long-suffering and merciful and gracious with you. That even through all those years, just like Miss Donna testified, 2,500 plus messages of the Word of God preached. And until God the Holy Ghost made it real, until that good glad day that He came by her house and knocked on the door of her heart and said, Donna, this is your day. Donna, you're lost. Donna, I'm here and I'm willing to save you. And then Donna didn't fight. She didn't resist. She sat straight up in the bed and said, oh God, I'm lost. And she fell on her face, a sinner, and then got up a sinner, saved by grace. That's what I'm talking about. Not religion, not church membership, not a social club, but real heaven-sent Holy Ghost conviction in your life that changes a man, that changes a woman, that changes a young person. And I'm wondering where you are. Where is that person? Who is it in this room? Where are you? Where's the person to which God is so strongly singling out, who's here and willing to do business with you? If you're here today and you know it's you, please don't fight. Please don't fight. If God the Holy Ghost is dealing with your heart, would you just stop? And would you come to Him today? Hear me, He loves you. He's not asking you to come to the altar and pray a prayer. He's asking you to respond to the effectual call of love, of forgiveness. You want to get over your guilt? You want to get over all of the pain of the past? You want to move forward with your life? Give it to Jesus. You want to stop waking up every day empty and hopeless, dark and dreary and with no peace and with no joy and no smile and no heart that has anything to look forward to? Come to Jesus. He loves you. He's not asking you to come so He can beat you with a stick. He's asking you to come so He can take the chains off your back hear me. He loves you. I said he loves you. I said he loves you, lost church member. He still loves you. He cares for you. He wants to do business with you. But salvation is either real or it's not. Every head bowed and every eye closed. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 10 says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Praise God, aren't you glad once you're saved, you are sealed until that day, that God will keep you in the palm of his hand, and though the winds may blow and the seas may toil, there is a God in heaven who has not lost one single solitary soul that's ever belonged to him. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus gave you eternal life, then how long does eternal life last? The Bible's very clear. It's eternal life. It's forever and forever. Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God's willing to do the work. Church family, I wish you'd help me pray. Help me pray. Jude 24 says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The good news is that Christ not only saves us, he keeps us. He not only forgives us, he presents us faultless before the Father. And then the responsibility of our obedience. If there's a cold-hearted, complacent Christian here, today's the day to get right. Hear me. If there's a cold-hearted, complacent Christian, you're playing with fire, sir. You're playing with fire, ma'am. Today's the day to get things right and to be obedient according to the calling, responsibility of God's call on your life.